Good evening. So bright, doesn't feel like evening. It gives me more energy. I don't feel tired. It's wonderful. I'm a Christian, what now? In our second lesson. And today, I want to look at Christian growth. What does it mean to grow as a Christian? And the short answer is Bible study and prayer, or prayer and Bible study, as will be the order in this one. And tonight I want to look at many ideas involving prayer. Why prayer? Why we grow as a Christian through prayer. This morning I discussed that when we become a Christian, we have this great feeling of energy. Revelation 2:5 talks to the Ephesus church that they had to regain their love that they once had for the Ephesus church. Matthew 13:20, I read this morning, is the seed in shallow soil, or in rocky soil, and very excited with the word. That's how we all are in the beginning of our Christianity. It's when we're born. We have this joy of a brand new life. It's better than being born as a baby, because when we're babies, I don't think we're cognitive, or we don't recognize what's happening. But when we are babes in the Lord, when we're babies in Christ, then we actually feel this new life. We feel this new birth. We are aware of it. So a birth in the Lord is even greater than birth, physical birth, because we can actually experience it. In 1 Peter, it compares us to babies as well. 1 Peter 2:2 compares a new Christian to children. In some senses, though, I mean, these apostles, when they wrote, viewed everybody as being children, and being careful like babies. And in some senses, we all are babies of something. We're all not quite where we need to be mature-wise in God's eyes. We always have a way to grow. But this is a symbol of how we are when we're first a Christian. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Okay? Again, this word is like, the analogy is that this word is our nutrition. This word is our food so that we may grow. If you have tasted the kindness of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, it's a passage I don't often go to. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where Paul's saying, but we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Okay, so in both of these cases, one can imagine he's talking to Christians who, you know, need to grow and need to mature. But we always hear that we need to grow. We always hear over and over again that we need to grow. Yet I've not heard many people really clarify as to why. Even in I'm taking this study from a series called Now That I'm a Christian, and even in that study, they didn't actually express the reason why we grow. Why do we go through this Christian exercise of growth? Why do we go through the growing pains? Why do we repent? Why do we suffer? Why should we grow? Why can't we just remain stagnant? Why can't we stay where we are? And not many people have answered that for me in my life. They just say grow. But I believe we should grow so we can become more effective and useful. That's why we grow. So that we can become more effective for the Lord and useful for the Lord. Christianity isn't just about going to heaven, although that is the primary number one reason why we become Christians. It's also to make this place better for each other, for the church, and it's important that we grow so that we are more capable of helping each other out. That, to me, is the number one reason why we need to grow. 2 Peter 1:5 is a passage I go to often, but I want to break it down a bit more this week, this evening. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, breaks down the different ways that we have to grow. And it reads like this. Now, for this reason, well, what is the reason? Let's read it in context. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So he's setting up the idea that we have all that we need. In other words, all the food provided for us, spiritual food. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason also, verse 5, applying all diligence. Diligence means being ready to work for the Lord, having a desire to work for the Lord, being diligent in our duties. Sometimes I'll be involved with a Bible study series, and I feel like it's not going anywhere. And my first thought is, let's just let it go then. You know, a diligent Christian keeps on going with the work that he began, no matter what. He keeps on going with that work. No matter if it's boring in our eyes, we need to keep on going with the work and be diligent with that. Diligence is not always enjoyable. It's called being diligent. In your faith, supply moral excellence. Moral excellence has to do with, again, being excellent in our morals, not just getting by. It's not good enough if I try to get by, if I barely make it as a Christian. I should be excellent in my morality, succeeding, A-plus student when it comes to morality. And on top of your moral excellence, knowledge. Okay, this knowledge has to do with God's word. It has to do with what we study. Increasing our knowledge. Not being content with not knowing parts of the Bible. I happen to be very weak when it comes to the book of Psalms. Because all my life, the book of Psalms was always too flowery for me. It wasn't the sword that I really wanted. But I should not be content with that. I should learn and have a desire to grow when it comes to the book of Psalms and other parts of the Bible where I'm weak. And in knowledge, self-control. As a man, having self-control for me is very, very important. What I look at with my eyes, how I speak with my mouth, my temper, how I treat my wife, you know, in all these areas, I have not always shown self-control. And so this is also an attitude that we need to adopt and increase with when it comes to being a Christian. And in your self-control, perseverance, okay? Perseverance kind of reminds me of diligence. Diligence is more like an attitude that we should have to keep on with the task provided in front of us as Christians. Perseverance has to do with standing firm despite the pain, despite the difficulty, despite everything telling us to give up, standing firm and keeping on going with things. And again, as Christians, we can always have the temptation to give up on anything that we are praying about. And tonight, we're going to discuss a bit more about why we should never give up praying. Okay? At times, when I pray for something, if it doesn't happen immediately, I give up. It's not perseverance, or as the British say, perseverance. And in perseverance, godliness. Godliness means being like God. How do we be like God? Well, let's look what God did. Let's look how God acted. Let's see what God did, and that involves studying God's word. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. It's so interesting how sometimes we as Christians, a body of Christ, can at times be nicer to guests than to one another. Okay, we have to excel in being especially nice to each other. We should be the nicest to each other. That doesn't mean we should not be nice to guests. But when it comes to brothers, when guests walk in, they should be able to say, wow, we love these people love each other. These people are in love with each other. And we all need to grow in this area. I certainly do. Brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Love. I mean, that's what you call a loaded word. I think love is probably the most loaded word there is in the Bible. Love can mean anything. I think biblically speaking, when it comes to love, it is not the Hollywood kind of love that we're talking about here. Love involves sacrifice. Love involves brotherly kindness. Love, in some ways, can enrapture all these qualities here. Love is everything in this part, in this list, put together. Now, Peter says we should grow in all these ways. Why? For if, verse 8 says, if these qualities of yours are increasing, okay? I imagine all of us have a certain aspect. We all have some knowledge of the Bible. We all have some moral excellence in something. We all have self-control in some areas. But we should not sit back and be content with saying, I'm done. We need to be growing in these areas. And if we are growing in these things, they render us neither useless nor unfruitful. And this is why I believe that growth in the Lord has to do with this, so that we can not be useless and not be unfruitful. There are some people who have a problem with the idea that we as humans can be worthless in God's eyes. Okay, the Bible clearly says that we can be worthless based on our actions. We can choose to render ourselves useless, choose to render ourselves worthless, okay, and of no use to the Lord, unfruitful. Unfruitful doesn't always mean bringing people to the Lord. It doesn't always mean how many people I've baptized. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, self-control. These are also areas that we can express to one another. In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing about God doesn't always mean, knowing about Jesus isn't just an academic knowledge. Okay? When it comes to the Bible, knowing about Jesus is a conviction to act as well. If we know about Jesus, if we know Jesus, we are convicted to act upon that knowledge as well. Okay? There are many people who know, there are people in academia who probably know more about Jesus than we do, but don't follow Christ. Okay? So this knowledge here is the conviction knowledge to actually act upon what we know. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. This is interesting. It seems as if we ever get to the point as Christians where we say, I don't want to grow anymore, we forgot the reasons why we became Christians. We became Christians because we want to grow. We became Christians because we saw where we were and we want to change from that. And somehow along the way, we forgot. We totally forgot about that. And the point is that we should never give up this list, never give up trying to grow in these ways. So how do we grow in these ways? The first point, again, there are two parts of this. There's prayer and there's Bible study. But tonight, let's look at the benefits of prayer. You know, prayer is speaking to God. Bible study is God speaking to us. So when you combine prayer and Bible study, you have a conversation. A spiritual conversation. And in any relationship, there must be communication. So for a Christian to say, I don't pray very often, that's a very lousy relationship you have with the Lord. Or if somebody says, I don't read the Bible very often, you're not talking to God. God's not talking to you. There's no discussion going on. Poor relationship, poor communication. So prayer and Bible study is how we get nearer to the Lord. James 4:8 talks about prayer. Based on this understanding, James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Okay? This is how we do it. You know, we have to actively desire to be there. The good part about God is that he's always there. You know, when it comes to people we're trying to grow near to on earth, we may miss them. They may not be available. They may be working. They might be too busy. There's never an excuse not to talk to God. He's always there, immediately, whenever we want to speak to him. So if we draw near to him, he would naturally draw near to us. It's a guarantee. Luke 18:1-8, talks about prayer. And this is a parable. But it's a parable about prayer. We brought this up Saturday morning in the men's breakfast. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that all the times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because the widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about the justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So, the analogy is this. Even an evil judge will eventually, just simply out of nagging sake, respond, how about our all-righteous Father and God? So when we look at that example, let's look at the opposite example as well. If we stop praying for things, we won't get it. This is the other side. At times we say, why is this not happening? Why is that not happening? I wonder if we're still praying for it or if we've not given up. And when I pray, praying diligently, what does it mean to nag God about something? Whatever that means for you, what does it mean to nag the Lord about something, to bother him about something? Because really, it's not possible to bother God. You know, I mean, when it comes to talking to him, one can bother God for through sinning, obviously. But if we're talking to the Lord, praying to him, at times I talk about whenever I try to understand God, I always look up my own marriage, and at times Nicole wants to talk, Now, at all times, I'm not always open to talking in that way, because I'm human. I'm tired at times, and I need to grow in some ways. God's perfect. There would never be a time where he would say, I'm not in the mood to talk to you. There would never be a time where God would say, I'm just not here for you. No, please, come back tomorrow. No, I need a break right now. No, never going to happen with God. Okay, so we can't possibly bother him. Let's keep going to him. Let's keep talking to him. If not, the reverse story is we would not get what we're praying for. Luke 11:5-8. This is a real story. This is a real story for me during my college years. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Okay, and there may have been different measures involved, different materials involved, but it was later than midnight, but this happened to me a lot in college. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers and said, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children are in bed. This was not me in college. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he would not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs, okay? And the analogy is that, once again, this is how we are with the Lord, okay? How much more is our friend? God never sleeps. There's never a time when he's too bothered, when he has too much to do to hear us. Luke 11:1-4 is the story that led to this story. It's the story of how to pray, okay? And we've gone through this. And ever since I did that study, I've really been trying my best to pray in a fashion which is modeled after this, okay? It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. So whenever I pray, I try to begin by praising. Hallowed means to praise, to worship. How do I praise the Lord? I discovered that thanking God for things is the equivalent of praising God for things. So whenever I begin my prayer, I say, Lord, what have you blessed me with this morning? Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Your kingdom come. Now, this is before the kingdom was here. In Acts 2, the kingdom is here. And other versions say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So after I thank God for being for what I have, I always pray for this church. And I always pray that we may continue to serve God, continue to be effective in this community. I pray specifically for the ministries in this church, that we may continue to keep working for the Lord and having his will here through us in this church. Give us each day our daily bread. This is when my prayers usually go really long, because when I read the daily bread in the New Testament, when the Lord talks about bread, he's talking, often Jesus compares bread to himself, to the qualities that the Lord can give, okay? And I know that we all need things, spiritual needs in this church. So that's when the list begins. That's when I begin to look at the list of the people that I know in my life, not excluding Nicole and myself, who need things in life. And that's the daily bread for me. And forgive us our sins. This is when we have to actually find sins that we're doing. You know, I believe that we should always look forward to repenting from something every single day, you know. Unless we are perfect, which nobody is, every single time we pray, we should look at our day and say, what have I done wrong? And Lord, help, forgive me for this. as we forgive those who trespass against us. Okay? And it's also a prayer that we can always maintain this forgiving spirit, because as we forgive other people, so we will be forgiven. And lead us not into temptation. Okay? And that's always a prayer. I said, Lord, what am I fighting with in my life? What things am I dealing with? Where am I weak? Lord, please help me out with that. It's amazing. The Lord will actually help us out where we're weak. You know, he's not sitting back and saying, let's see him deal with this one today. No, if you ask the Lord for help in dealing, overcoming any problem that we have, any temptation, we will overcome it. But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. Amen. In other versions, we have that ending. And so what I tend to do also is end my prayer also with giving glory to God. Okay? And I'm constantly trying to make sure I follow that structure whenever I pray, because I believe there is blessing in that structure. If Jesus teaches us how to pray, I want to do exactly what Jesus says. Okay? Now, Jesus himself often prayed. We would think that if there's anybody who didn't need to pray, it was Jesus. We would think that he would be so close to God, he doesn't have to pray. But even Jesus, the perfect example, the perfect man, prayed all the time. He was often caught praying. He was often praying overnight. He was often praying by himself. What's interesting are the things that happened while Christ was praying. And this for me is powerful. Look at Luke 3:21. When Christ prayed, things happened right when he was doing it, which shows that his prayers were effective. He was not praying merely for symbolic purposes. When he prayed, the example that he shows is that things happened when he was praying. Luke 3:21. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. Okay. Look at Luke 9:29. While he was praying, Luke 9:29, this is the transfiguration. Well, begin in verse 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountainside to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Okay, this white and gleaming is more like lightning white. Like you can't even look at it directly, white. And so, not just Jesus. Look at Acts 4:31. Things that happen while prayers are taking place. Acts 4:31. And again, I'm going to examine the Bible soon and look at the earthquakes in God's Word. And I'm very intrigued by this concept of earthquakes in the Bible. But Acts 4:31, another earthquake. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with the Word of God with boldness. All right. So, once again, prayer immediately showing results. Okay? Immediately showing results. Luke 11, 9 through 13. Deals with God's ability to give us good gifts. And here's where we're going to talk about whether or not what we pray for is always good for us. Luke 11, 9 through 13 reads like this. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He would not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he would not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay. Now, good gifts. I think it's important for us to note that as human beings, good gifts from the Lord is not equal to, always equal to, what we want. Okay? In the study I'm looking through right now, they had a great example of when a baby wants a pair of scissors. In the baby's mind, the scissors are amazing. They're shiny, sparkly, never saw them before, and the baby asks for it. The baby pleads for these scissors. Only a poor parent would actually say yes to that request, to give the baby scissors. Now, when we apply it to our lives, you know, our wisdom, there are scissors in our lives as well. Things that are shiny and sparkly, that look good, maybe someone else is using them properly, and we think we should have it as well. Yet the Lord knows that if we get it, we will cut ourselves or worse. And yet we don't know this. We don't know. In our eyes, all we see is shiny, sparkly. God, I want it. God, I want it. And if we don't get it, we think God is saying no to us, that God is being mean to us, when in reality, whatever those things are like scissors to us. The gap of wisdom between any parent and any child is nowhere near close to the gap of wisdom between God and ourselves. And so I'm positive there are all kinds of scissors in our lives. There are all kinds of things that are scissors to us. And so the Lord will not give us things that would hurt us, just as we would not give a baby a pair of scissors. Ultimately, our attitude of prayer should be, you know, not my will, but thy will be done. This is what Christ prayed himself, Luke 22, 42. Luke 22, verse 42, where, well, I begin in verse 41. It says, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." What an interesting concept. We always believe that Jesus came down to, was really gung-ho, determined to go on the cross. Yet Jesus also, the flesh of him, he still had that flesh. He still had that part of him. And I studied with a minister a long time ago in England, and he gave me an understanding about this that I've never heard before and never heard since. But I think we are not proper to think that Christ was afraid of going to the cross. I think what he was more afraid of was the consequences of what he would face, what he would be on that cross. He would become sin, and he would be reviled by everybody around him. He would be reviled, abandoned by everybody. And I believe there's nothing worse than loving people, people that we love all around us, abandoning us. That's the worst feeling. That's a horrible feeling. People that we love abandoning us. And when I think of how much Christ must have loved the people, for him to see the absolute, how completely he was abandoned on that cross, I believe that itself was something he didn't want to endure. More than just the physical pain of the cross, which was excruciating. And as we know, the word excruciating means, it comes from the cross. The word cross is in that word. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." That should be the ultimate way that we pray. That no matter what we ask for, that no matter what it is, Lord, your will be done. Lord, this is so hard to pray for, but Lord, if me suffering for something will bring glory to your name, let it be done. Lord, if me going without what I want in this area means glory to you, let it be done. Lord, if me having more patience means that you're going to let me go through a time of perseverance, let it be done. These are very hard things to pray for. Lord, I want to be useful for you. Well, maybe we have to be schooled to be useful. And schooling is difficult. Okay? And so, this is the kind of prayer that helps us grow. This is where we go in this direction. I said every week I want to look at culture, compare how maybe prayer has changed in the 21st century compared to how prayer was in the first century when it was first delivered. And our culture is very anti-prayer, I would say. It's not a culture which is made for prayer. Prayer requires, the biblical example of prayer is being by oneself, spending a lot of time in peace and quiet, and being alone, okay? Our culture is the opposite of these things. Our culture is a very fast culture. We want things done quickly, and our culture is the faster the better. That's our culture. Not every culture is like that, believe it or not. It's hard to imagine, but not every culture in the world wants things as fast as possible. In America, we like to have things very quick, fast food is purely an American concept. It's spreading around the world now, but it's purely American. We don't have, and because of that, because you want everything quickly, you have a very short attention span. Okay, that's why it's hard for us to pray. Literally, I tell people, you know, we sit down and pray to God about it. And I'll be told, I have a short attention span. I can't pray. I can't pray. I pray for 5 minutes and I got to do something else. Wow. No, I have literally been told that. And my first thought was, I feel very sorry for you then. You can't talk to God? You can't talk to God? Really? But our culture is so based on things being quick that we can't do that. Being by ourselves. You know, being by ourselves with the Lord is, you know, it's being quiet. Silence. You know, we in Revelation, there's a part where it says, and the whole world was silent for half an hour. Oh, only half an hour, no big deal. Try having silence for half an hour. Absolute silence in this culture. Very hard to do. Very, very, very hard to do. And yet, they had it for half an hour in Revelation. So, my only cultural comment here, and I'll keep on doing that as the weeks go on, is that we need to go against culture and really spend time alone with the Lord in prayer. Sit down and talk to God for a long period of time and not be afraid. Don't think we're missing something. And spend time with the Lord. I hope that, again, we're, for Christians and new Christians alike, for older Christians, they may be more inspired to pray more. For new Christians to have an understanding of what must happen to have this conversation with the Lord. Next week we'll look more into why Bible study is so important. Not just listen to a sermon, personal Bible study. Looking at God's Word. Sunday evenings are a bit more Bible study intense. Why it's so good that we sit down and look at this. And you know, there's a reason why Bible studies tend not to be as filled up as sermons. Because Bible study is not as polite, not as fun. It's simply hearing a sermon. But that's why we as Christians, if we want to grow, we have to sit down, open God's Word, and look through it and study that knowledge and take time really examining the Scripture to keep on growing in the Lord. If there's anybody here this evening who wants to have prayers in terms of growing in the Lord, whether it comes to, Lord, help me to pray more. Pray for me that I can pray more. If there's anybody here who would like to even begin that path of getting back to the Lord, wants to jump into that growth, wants to begin growing in these ways, which I described in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, now is your time as you stand and sing.